Church in Mount Pritchard, just west of Liverpool and Fairfield in Sydney. Obviously, it's not my first time here, and I was with you about 2 years ago around the Easter Sunday, and it's a great privilege to be here again this morning. I'd like to have a reading from the Word of God. If you could take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to read to you verse 6 through to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through to verse 11. We read there, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we're grateful this morning to gather in freedom. First, the physical freedom that we are privileged to enjoy in this country. But even beyond that, we're so grateful for the spiritual freedom and liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we're thankful that it's the truth that has set us free. And we pray this morning, Father, as we look into your word, that we might know that freedom that comes through your word, through the Spirit of God, in each and every life. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of being here. We ask that the ministry of the Spirit of God might be evident and real, working in hearts and lives, convicting, challenging, encouraging, comforting, as each need is before you at this time. So we wait on you, our God, and give thanks. We ask your blessing now for the Sunday school, for churches of like faith throughout our country, for the pastor of this church too, as he ministers today, you would enable him. So we come with thanksgiving now in the name of our precious and soon returning Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, Pastor Haddad visited the church that I have attended for some time now, and he gave each person a particular little gift. It was a little plastic bag about this big with a seal, and inside it was a seed. And of course, it goes back to the biblical truth about the importance of faith being like a seed. And he left that with everybody. So I thought, in light of what I want to speak about today, I might bring you not a little bag with a little seed in it, but I might bring along today for everybody one of these very familiar objects called a balloon. All right, so I think it would be, could I just have two men to give out the balloons to everybody? It's not for you to muck around with while the service is undertaken. Brother, get someone to help you. That's right. There you go, everyone. Don't get fussy about the colour. We haven't got all morning. I know I've got an extra hour. That's just the way it providentially has worked out today. So we have a balloon. And for most people, a balloon is a little object that it was always hard to get started, and then eventually you can go, and again, then it gets harder at the end before it actually gives up the ghost and explodes. But I have this as an object lesson just to commence what I want to say both this morning and this evening. When you receive your balloon, it looks fairly flat and fairly uninteresting. It really hasn't got much function like this. I mean, you can toy with it, take your stress out on the balloon if you like, but it's getting to blow it. Now, I don't want you to necessarily run out of puff if you have some condition, But if you would like to try with me, and I know some people can't do this, so I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Thank you, gentlemen. But we need to just get the balloon started. All right, so if you can get the balloon started. Okay, very good. People are doing generally all right. All right, we'll have to hire you all for any function in the future to blow up the balloons. All right, so the balloon's gone up so far, and of course you could give it a bit more if you like. Now, it's beginning to be a bit firm. These are not enormous balloons, but now we could definitely say the balloon is inflated. It has a functional purpose now. I mean, not only decorative, but it can be seen from a greater distance than when it was all shrunk down and deflated. But now with air inside it, it's inflated. We could say, and this is the whole theme of this morning and this evening, I want to talk to you about pressure. Pressure in life. The atmospheric pressure would want the balloon to stay in its natural state, all collapsed. But because there's a greater pressure on the inside, the balloon has now expanded and you're holding it. Now, of course, you know if I let go of this balloon, its potential energy becomes kinetic energy and it just goes everywhere. Now, please don't do that. All right. It just goes everywhere. And now, it's lost its potential. It's all just a deflated balloon. All right, you can slowly let controlled air out there. I know you're sitting there holding it all day. Oh, there you go. We're appealing to... Yeah, thanks, Steve, for making it worse than what it is. All right. It takes one in every crowd, anybody. Okay, so we have a balloon. It was inflated. And now it's deflated. You know, many Christians' lives are like that, aren't they? They seem to be, for a moment, inflated, and then they're absolutely deflated, discouraged, despondent, until they get their next puff of wind. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit can help us up a bit. But we seem to be going through this flux of this, bit bigger, this, bit bigger, and really don't seem to go very far, because we allow all the pressures of life to limit the Holy One of Israel in our lives. Ideally, the balloon not only goes through stages and may release some air, but it has potential. And you too, like the balloon, have potential. Sometimes you feel, sometimes the stress and pressure seems too much, but God knows exactly what needs to be in your life and in my life. He deals with us as individuals. He wants our lives to expand and have greater potential. Let out, yes, in a controlled way, the things he puts in us, not just our ad hoc and chaos everywhere. And he wants us to be usable. This is pretty much not the case. I want you to keep that in mind. For this morning, I'd like to talk about what it means to be deflated as a Christian. And tonight, I want to talk about what it means to be inflated as a Christian, so that you might find your full potential in Christ. In life, and now you can hold your balloons, put it in your pocket, and just remind your pastor, I gave you a balloon. I was kind to you today. In life, we have things around us all the time, particularly in our modern age. And I've noticed just glancing at the room that you've got your exit signs are both old and new. You'll notice that it used to be spelt exit, as these two depict. And over here we had the modern, more universal symbol of exit, which is someone running for an open door. And that's what are usually installed now in modern buildings. But we're surrounded by symbols. You turn your phone on or you turn your computer on, you've got icons and symbols all over the place. And you say to yourself sometimes, well, I don't know what that means. I'm going to put one up for you now, and it's all related. I try to do things that are related to the message. I'm putting this symbol up, and I don't want you to yell out what it is, of course. I want you to think to see if you know what it is. And Better put some blue tack on the bottom as well. I'll put it on this here for us. I think you could see it down the back there. Anybody here know what that symbol represents? If you could raise your hand. I won't pick on you to give me an answer, but there's only one. You know, 46% of people have no idea. 14% of people think they know what it is and it's not what they think it is. So that leaves about 40% that have an idea. But sorry, you're just below average today and you'll just have to live with that. But this symbol will come up on a car in the last 8 years. It's an international symbol for more advanced cars, not the ones I usually drive, but this car here, you can tell by looking closely, that looks like we'd tread a what? A tyre. And the exclamation mark tells you there's something wrong with your tyre. In actual fact, according to the manufacturer's guide, its pressure inside the tyre is down to below 75% of its recommended level. Isn't that interesting that a sensor can tell you your tyre's too low? This will affect your driving, it'll affect your economy, it'll affect your handling the vehicle. Like, that's where the rubber hits the road, literally. So it will affect the whole lot. So this little symbol, if it comes up on your dash, is telling you one of your tyres is 20% or over 25% down on what it should be. So you need to go along to the service station or at home and inflate it back to a level that you can continue on your journey safely, with efficiency and good handling. I want you to keep that in mind. I'm making a spiritual parallel with this symbol and what I want to say to you this morning. We're getting into the Bible. Don't worry, I don't preach just on stories. But I want to talk to you today, and I did go to... I actually went to school in Newcastle out of Toronto, and they... I'm not that I'm a good speller, I'm actually a pathetic speller. But I'm going to spell tyre the American way. The international way is the way we spell it, with a Y. But tyre in the American way is a play on words, because the word to tyre, it means to be weary or deflated or lack energy. And that's what it means. So I'm playing on the word. So forgive my American spelling. There is tyre trouble when this symbol comes on your dash. When the light's on, you've got something wrong with one of your tyres. And your journey will not be like it should be through this life. Now, make the spiritual parallel between a physical entity and my Christian life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you're not a true believer. You may have been born in a Christian country or a Christian family, but you have to make that choice yourself. So there's trouble with the tyre. And the Bible says to us, and I quote to you a short verse, and then you'll come up with another, I'm sure. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary or tired, worn out, deflated, ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now, your mind may think of another verse that talks about the same concept, about being weary in well-doing. For in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not be what? Weary in well-doing." Why? The verse goes on to tell you why you shouldn't be weary in well-doing. "Because in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." So don't let your tyre pressure get down. Check the PSI in the old way that we used to call it, pounds per square inch, and check out the pressure of your spiritual tyres today, because you might have some tyre trouble. You may be getting weary in even walking with the Lord or being about His business. You may be getting tired. Don't do that. Because at the very verge of seeing things happen, you might faint or you might become deflated and miss out on the full blessing God wants for you in your life. So today I'd like to talk about tire trouble. And I'd like to use one example in the scriptures of a man whom we could say, like the balloon, at times was inflated and at times he was deflated. At times he was bold and at times he denied. And I think you could work out who that may be. If we pick one of the 12 disciples, we would pick Peter, wouldn't we? Let's talk about Peter as we look at checking out the tyres. And I think it would be appropriate if we put up some tyres from the aerial view. And we'll check out his four tyres today to see how he's travelling in his life with the Lord. Would you turn with me to Luke 5, please? Luke chapter 5, and in this incident, early in the ministry of Christ, the crowd had gathered, and I really like how it works well with this thought that we're talking about. But in Luke chapter 5, you'll notice in the first verse, and it came to pass, look at verse 1, that as the people pressed, there's pressure on you, being pressed in life, the people are pressing against the Lord, wanting to hear him and actually forcing him down to the shore, so that the Bible goes on to say he has to get Peter's boat and sits in Peter's boat away a little bit from the shore while he talks to the people that are gathered there before him. So he's trying and seeking to instruct them, and he's been forced into a small vessel. After he finishes his ministry of teaching, he says something to Peter. Now, he's used Peter, and I believe Peter's actually with him in the boat. It talks about them washing nets and that, but we find him here, and I think he's close at hand, and he says to him, they have been teaching up to verse 3. In verse 4 it says, "And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught or a catch." Now he's finished talking, he says to Peter, I don't know whether this is just compensation, but it certainly became a miracle that would be, a blessing to show Peter being a bit deflated. Nevertheless, he says, look, let's launch out into the deep. They've gone a little way from the shore now. Let's go out into the deep, and I want you to set down, and you can read it quite clearly, nets into the draught, to catch a draught, to catch a great school of fish. God was preparing a school out there as he was teaching a school right here. And so I want you to launch out. Now, Peter, a fisherman, very experienced. Remember, it's the daytime. He then says, Lord, we've fished all night. We caught nothing. Now, Lord, you know that it's at the change of the night to day, and in the night it's the best fishing, and, you know, in the shallow, not the deep, and so on and so forth. And so he relates his experience. He says, we caught nothing. Now, Lord, I think, but, okay, look, I'll concede. But, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the, what is it? What's the word? Net. So it's singular. Christ told him to put down the plural, nets, plural. He knew what he'd prepared and what would be required to bring it all in. Let's listen to what he says, but our experience sometimes flavours our understanding. So he launches out into the deep and puts down the net, and guess what? That vessel, his boat, can't handle it. They have to get another boat to come and help them. I think the principle in this story is when you think of Peter's tyre pressure here, the first P of pressure is the provisions. The provisions. You see, Peter would see from this incident, when they're gathering all these fish in, he was amazed. Caught nothing all night. My experience says it's not possible, but now with God all things are possible. And lo and behold, here are all these fish. And it affects him greatly, so he is humbled in sight of the living God, because he is the great provider. I don't know where your life is at this moment, but you may be having some financial struggles, some commitments that you're trying to meet, or you have in the past, and I don't know what the future holds. What will you do? Just do what the Lord says to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add unto you all that you have need of. Now listen, as far as Peter is concerned, he's flavouring what the Lord says with his experience in Luke 5. But he is exposed when one net goes down and it cannot hold the weight of the fish. This is the word provision. The word provision comes from two words. It's the ability God has to see ahead. God knows that you have need of these things. He knows in advance you have need of these things. So we need to just take him at his word. It might seem impossible to your experience that things are going to work out and God's going to take care of you. But if you take God at his word, God comes through. Peter was exposed and humbled because he qualified the promise and was found short. Take God at his word. Fully, faithfully, he can do above that which you, what does it say? You ask or think on this verse here. He can do above that and beyond that. But we limit him because we think we know. We don't take him at his word. He'll come through at the time that's needed. Not according to your schedule, but according to his own. The story is related that bears truth to this particular area of life. A missionary was in Zaire in the central part of Africa many years ago. A medical missionary, it was a doctor, and she was ministering to people in that community. But it was very poor and the facilities really lacked. A mother came in early in pregnancy and sadly she died, but the child looked like the child was going to die as well because they had no incubator or anything to sustain life like we take for granted in our country. They couldn't even find anything to keep the child warm in that condition at that time. All they found was a hot water bottle and it was full of holes. They couldn't repair it. So they said, let's pray. And they got the children that they were ministering to and they said, let's pray. And one little girl prayed and she said, Lord, give us a hot water bottle today because tomorrow may be too late. And this little child, this little infant that was born had a bit of an older sister. And then she said, Lord, please give this child, this sister to this child that needs the hot water bottle, give her a doll so she might be comforted with the loss of her mother. That very day in the afternoon, true story, a big parcel arrived from England. Some women in England had gathered things together and sent them over to meet the need in this part of the world. And they were excited, as the kids were, and they started opening it. At top, there was clothes, but they went down a little way, and guess what they found? A hot water bottle. It meant the need specific. And then the little girl that had prayed, she says, I believe, let's finish looking through this because we will find a doll. And lo and behold, what did they find? They found a doll. Now you say, let's just, well, no, it's not coincidence. It's God's plan. Because 5 months before when that package was sent from England and shipped to this place, God knew that need at that time to meet that situation. God already knows what you need this week. So don't be deflated as though you can't meet the need. Look to the one who says, I can do it all. I'm able to. I can. So Peter had to go through, would you pass this provisions tires? Yours a bit deflated? Maybe we could put a cross. Or is it doing well? Do you pass on that front? Let's take Peter in another incident of his life. And if you turn with me in your Bibles over to Matthew, please. Over to Matthew 14. This is also a familiar story, but we're drawing out a principle of how sometimes Christians seem to be deflated, discouraged, become weary in well-doing, and don't see the reaping as they could see, or the results of just saying, the Lord will take care of me. In Matthew chapter 14, the incident there is feeding the 5,000 men and the 12 large baskets that are left over. Christ says, look, I'll move the crowd and you go across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up to a mountain to pray, and you may recall that very early in the morning, between 3 and 6 a.m., he comes walking on the water while the disciples are out in the midst of the sea. And if you glance down in your Bibles with me, you'll discover there that in verse 27, as he walks past, they were afraid in verse 26. They were fearful. This is someone walking on the water. Note, not a sandbar. It's literally walking on the water. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then Peter pipes up, our character of consideration this morning as we can go around and kick his tires. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And what did Christ say? One word in confirmation of this request, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was doing quite well. His P here, his priority in life was focused on the one who said, come unto me, come. And so he starts walking. While he kept his focus and priority on Christ, he did well. Circumstances didn't sink him. He walked above them because he looked to the one who could do greater than we could think of. But then what happens is man is wont to do, his eyes wander and his focus and faith drifts away from the one in whom had said come and starts looking at the elements around him, the waves, the wind, and this is pretty big. And then his heart starts to fill with fear, not faith, and he starts to sink. Thankfully, the Lord's ready to extend a rescue hand and they are back in the boat and all amazed at what Christ has done. You know, your life will face varying and sometimes complicated circumstances. If you continue to focus on the wind and the waves, the things around you, the disappointments of others, let alone, and the biggest disappointment is usually the one you look in the mirror every day, and you will be discouraged, you will sink. You need to look to the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what to your soul? Rest. Peter wasn't at rest when he didn't focus on Christ. And whatever you're going through in your life, now and the future, remember, your spiritual pressure can get low because you're not focused on the one priority of your life, and that's Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the test like for you on the second P, this being provision, this being the priority of your life? Would we give you a big tick? Or would we say your eyes wander too much away from the one whom you should say is the author and the finisher of my faith? So what is it? You can only answer that. What we're talking about here really is flat tires, aren't we? This is being flat. Well, we come now to the third incident in the life of Peter, and he's again in the school of having some tire trouble. If you turn with me to Luke 22, Luke 22. We discover here, getting nearer to the end of the ministry of Christ and the disciples who'd been with him over 3 years, we find here that Peter's heading for a bit of a difficult time. And the Lord knows this because he already knows what's going to happen. 22 verse 31 and 32. Let me read that to you. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. This emphasis, when the Lord repeats himself, verily, verily, there's an emphasis here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here, the Lord points out Satan wants to sift Peter. Now, the word sift means like casting up the grain into the air and watching the wind blow the chaff away. But what Satan wants to do is throw you up the air and blow you away. So to remove your testimony, to discredit you. And you do have an opponent today, I believe the biggest opponent is your flesh or your self-life. But Satan and the things of this world, which he is the prince of the power of the air, are influencing and trying to say to you, don't live in a way that pleases God. Just go about your business and let God stay with his. So we need to understand that in this very crucial time in Christ's life and ministry, he's concerned about someone else, Simon, and says to Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Now that word you is actually plural. He was after not only Peter, he's after the whole lot of them. He wants to wipe out from the face of the earth any testimony and legacy of the ministry of Christ that would be carried on by them after his death. So, but Peter being a key figure amongst the disciples of the inner circle, like Peter, James and John, if you deal with the leadership, you will therefore affect others in the group. That's why pastors or ministers and missionaries get particularly targeted to try to discredit them, so therefore impacting the whole assembly of God's people. So Peter is warned here by the Lord. And we noted there, he said, the Lord said, I've prayed for thee. Isn't it wonderful to know today that the Lord is our great protector? And that's the next P. Our protection is in the Lord. He protects us. The pressure of the things that oppose us or tempt us is very real. But we are thankful today that we have one with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why I know today that I can be saved to the uttermost because of what he is and what he's doing for me. It's not merit that's based in us. It's all the merits belong to him. I prayed for thee. His faith would not fail. Now, he would fail, but his faith would not be decimated, and thereby he would be secured in the hands of the one in whom no man can pluck you out of, according to John 10. And it says, and when thou art converted, the word converted here means to be turned around. It's something where you can say you turn something up the right way. It's like Peter, when he denied the Lord the three times, as noted, he got stronger in his denial. It's really like he turned his back to the Lord. But that did not cut off his relationship with God. Today you can be a child of God and you can be out of fellowship with God. And Peter was definitely out of fellowship with God when he denied, I don't know him, and he became a swear and angry about the whole thing because the fear of his own life being taken overwhelmed him. That's no excuse, he denied the Lord. But how often do we, in another way or form, deny the beloved Saviour? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, turned around, you strengthen thy brethren. You encourage them, because really they'll all abandon Christ, they'll all forsake him, they'll all take off in fear. But I want you, Peter, when you're restored, I want you to be an encouragement to them. The Lord's warning him. The Lord warns us too. We've got to take heed lest we fall. Don't think you can stand. I can stand. Without the grace of God, you cannot stand. We can be strong in the grace of the Lord. And we ought to be, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't rest in yourself. Rest in him. We find here that Peter came under great attack. Satan wants to squeeze the very life out of us and discredit our testimony for the Lord. We're not perfect. No Christian's perfect. Our Saviour's perfect. But we do press towards the same mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So are you a bit flat today because you're under pressure and persecution, or someone's giving you a hard time and you feel like you're just about ready to snap? Satan may be in using people or others try to discourage you and deflate you and get you down in the dumps. Well, let's remember the Lord's in control. And if you come across a brother or sister that's in this condition, what do you do when someone falls into sin? Well, the Bible tells you what you do. So you maybe not you that's under this persecution and pressure, but someone else has become a victim of Satan and temptation. Well, brethren, it says in Galatians 6, verse 1, that we ought to, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Oh, am I a spiritual man? Ye which are spiritual, you are to restore, reset the broken bone, reset the broken part of the body of Christ. Reset it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's time to help restore. It's time to get beside a brother or sister who have become or gone away from the things of the Lord and try to restore them. That's a spiritually minded person. That's what God would have. Be a part of that. But Satan's out to strangle and take the life. And I'm thankful greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have that promise. Let me relate another missionary story of some time ago. And again, it's a lady who's serving in the field. And she's serving amongst the head-shrinking Kadoshi Sharpa tribe Indians in Peru. So they used to shrink heads. Maybe that's my problem, you know, my brains. I can't think straight anymore, but they're shrinking heads. But she's out there as part of a team ministering to these people. One day she goes down by the river in Peru, and she's having a quiet time, lovely surroundings, and she's reading a Bible. Then she pulls out a prayer list and she starts praying, and as our want ought to be, we shut our eyes so we're not distracted. Scenery may be beautiful. And so she's there, and then all of a sudden, in the water that she was putting her feet in, a moment things started to grab around her, and it was a very, very large snake. Anaconda is not a snake that will, like most Australian snakes, bite you and poison you. It just strangles you to death. So this big snake's wrapping itself around her and ready to really take her life. Then for some unknown reason, we know the reason, but it would appear that for some unknown reason, it released its grip and went back into the water. When she was taken after, you know, obviously the stress and the pressure and even physical injuries to some medical treatment, a witch doctor came running in and said, "You're still alive." You see, her brother was a witch doctor, and he put a curse on her. Now, Satan has powers in all realms, but it wasn't successful in taking her life. She could continue to minister because someone was protecting her. You're here as long as God wants you here. No matter what men, the devil, or anyone wants to do, if we're in the will of God, we're here as long as he wants us to be. We can rest in that. So when you're under persecution or temptation, just remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he's there praying for your preservation. Not that your testimony fail, but that it would be full and you would strengthen others. So what are you under the pressure today when it comes to persecution and difficulty? And then finally, we come to the last incident as we analyse the flat tyres in Peter's life, and I think we can relate to some of these. If you turn to the same passage that we're at and just go to the next two verses. In Luke 22, 33 and 34, on the back of what the Lord has declared to Peter, how does he respond? And this is how we respond. He says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." That's how we would respond. There's the man. "I can do it, Lord. Don't you worry about me, this won't happen." Of course, the reality is he would fall flat on his face. Verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So you're not going to go to prison for me. You're not going to die for me. You're going to deny me. You're going to say you never knew me. So sometimes we correct the Lord. That's why the Lord says, take heed lest thou fall, because you need to consider these things and our reliance upon him in each and every situation. And this brings us to the point, what is the power source in your life? This is another tyre. Who is the enabler of your life? I gather this is a theme for the year, is it? And it declares that in all the scriptures, God is able. And it's a wonderful thought to just look at the Bible where it talks about God's ability, what he can do. He's obviously dependable. He's unshakable. You can think of a lot of Abels, but here we discover that in this sense, he's our power. I can do nothing without Christ. Peter needs to realize this. Lord, you said it. Lord, what do I need to do in reliance upon you that I don't do this? Not just come up and say, oh, yeah, I can do it. I can handle this. I'll go to prison for you, Lord. I can do it. You can't. And the sooner you realize that, the better you will be. I cannot, Lord. I can do nothing without you, but I can through Christ, according to Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So the power source of your life, you can rest in yourself, but I tell you, that's why one of your tires is pretty flat, because you're relying on yourself, not the grace of God. We need God's grace to enable us to be all that we can be. The Lord loved Peter. He loves us. He knew he would deny him. But does that mean he abandoned him? No. He warned him. He cautioned him. And look, and this is the look. Look at verse 61, same chapter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That's enough to convict you, isn't it? I've told you, Peter. And he wasn't saying, I told you so. He was looking at him with concern and love after Peter had denied he doesn't even know the man. And sometimes in our lives, we get to a place in our spiritual life when we're so deflated, we either behave or think or have the attitude of denial of the Lord. But the Lord loved him. He looked upon him. He was convicted. Look what he. Let's look at Peter's response now. He's not saying, I'm going to prison. I'm going to die for you. Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. It convicted him. It challenged him. You need to rely on the power of God in your life, and if you rely on your own, you won't stand. You know, the special thing about the Lord doesn't quit on us. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He doesn't quit on us, because on the resurrection day, not long from this event, the first man that Peter, that the Lord saw was Peter. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you this. The Lord, the message given to the women, tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter saw the Lord before they all, the 10 of them, saw him in the upper room on that resurrection day. Here's the denier. Here's the public voice. The others just took off. But here's the public voice. I don't know him. But what's Christ doing? He's reaching out to him. He's trying to restore him and seeking to encourage him. You see, he started to rely on his own power. I can do this. I can do that. And you soon discover you can't. We couldn't give him a tick here, but we could give him a tick when he's restored, because then when he spoke at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, he spoke with boldness and in the power of the Spirit of God. Here are four incidents in the life of Peter. He's got some tire trouble. He's weary in some ways, or he's not got the right perspective. And maybe we could relate to one or more of these, and we're sort of bumping along the road of life, you know. When your tire pressure's low, it doesn't feel right. Everything's not working well. What you need to do? You need to find out what's causing the flat. What's the flat in my tire? Then you need to do something. You need to fix it. You need to have it fixed. I've had punches in my tires, and I've taken them down to our local tire place, and they will hopefully find it's only a small thing, or if I identified it, they'll remove it, and then they'll plug it, and then they will reinflate it, and I go on my merry way. So we need to have the Lord examine our tires and see if there's any slow leaks, any valve problems, any other things in our spiritual life that's while we're always, as it were, deflated, and let him fix them. Let him fix them in our lives. We need that fixing. Would you turn with me to the passage we read earlier at the beginning of the message? Thank you for your patience. But over to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's the big point. We're going to just bring home the points now in the remaining part of the message. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we read here, and you can identify the provisions, the priority, the protection, and the power in these verses. Just think about those things here and how the Lord will fix them. It says there, in an introduction, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, this chapter 5, verse 7, for he careth for you. The word cast is the word to throw upon. Throw these concerns, and this word care about you and me is anxieties, worries. I'm concerned about the bank balance. Why am I concerned about it? It's zero. I'm concerned. So I've got to cast my care on the Lord. That doesn't negate working and doing your part and seeking to get employment. I'm not saying that. But you need to trust God. I know sometimes budgets have to stretch a lot further these days than we could ever imagine. Casting all your care, your anxieties, your worries upon Him, for He careth in a different way, in a different word, He careth for you. He has a concern for your welfare. He's not anxious today about you. He's not worried and fretting about you. You do that and I do that. But God knows in His provision, He is preparing ahead if you would trust Him. God's will not lead you where His grace won't meet you. It will meet you. So there you go, provision. And then we find we need some protection as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, or the old serpent as we had in the illustration, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now you can resist steadfast in the faith, because it's the Lord that has defeated the evil one, knowing this, that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's not unique to you. It's common to us all. Don't think this is my problem. No one else could ever understand my problems. We have common problems. And sometimes we just think we're the only one that's ever experienced this in all the world. And that makes us isolated. We need to look to the one who knows our heart and cast the concern on him. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, and there's a purpose in that, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All the tires are back in shape. Ultimately, you journey on with the Lord because it's to his glory and to his praise. This is needful. Let's come back to the casting. How do we cast our problems? How do we fix any of these problems in our life? I think we come back to the fundamental truth that if we have a concern or a care that's pulling us, now this word care means to be pulled in all sorts of directions. If we feel like we're being pulled in all directions, we need to take stock of all the directions we're being pulled in and, as it were, throw it to God by prayer. Throw it to Him. Let me reinforce it with something you probably already know. Over in Philippians chapter 4, reinforce this casting because he cares. Philippians chapter 4, very much this portion is a great comfort and encouragement to the person that willingly casts. And I tell you, when you know you've cast, when you've let it rest, some people are like the proverbial fisherman that's 7 years old. He throws out his line and after 2 minutes, he wants to reel it in and see if anything's happened. And then he gets his dad, "Dad, can we look again? It's only been 3 minutes." It's like the children on a journey. "Are we there yet? We've just started." But people are impatient. We're like little children here. We're not patient. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 says, it says, "Be careful, be anxious, don't be worried or fretful for nothing, for in everything," this is how you do your casting of any of the tire troubles you have, God can fix things. Now, it doesn't mean he'll give it a fixing to your satisfaction, but spiritually, he can correct and make you profitable in his service. You don't just get what you want, you get, I hope, what I need. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how do I know that I'm resting in this? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, garrison, fortify, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So when I do the casting and I do the leaving, God does the caring for that. I'm not there to rope it in all the time and examine what God's doing or not doing. You might reaffirm the request, but let God do his work. Let him fix the tire that has a problem in your life, whatever that is, a priority or whatever, let him fix it. And then finally, after you've identified the flat with your tire trouble, you want to fix it, then what do you do? Once you fix your problem, What does he do then? He fills it, doesn't he? Fills it up with air again. I mean, when they take the tyre off the rim, they have to find the problem, patch it up, then they put it back on the rim, and then they inflate the tyre. They balance it usually, particularly if it's the front, so they want to fill the tyre, want the life full. And it's interesting that the word wind, the word pneuma or pneumatic comes as the word for spirit. It's the Spirit of God that wants to fill your life and occupy every area of your life in the journey. And I can give you biblical basis, a basis for that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We go back a little towards the front. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in this day and age, there's much confusion about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a deception and a counterfeit. But I'm presenting to you the biblical basis of allowing the Spirit of God to control your life, and he produces certain things in your life that evidence the fact that he's in control. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 as we talk about being filled. Fill up my life, Lord. You take control of it all. Verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine." A person that's drunk is under the influence of alcohol, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The mark of the New Testament church, if you look at the book of Acts, was that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And this had real consequences in their life and their ministry. One direct consequence was they were bold to proclaim Christ to others. You look at it, they were filled, they were used, and you have to be. Though you have all the Holy Spirit of God you're going to get, the question is asked here, does he have all of you? That's what's at stake here. You have all the Spirit of God you're going to get, but does he have all of you? How much does he control? Does he fill all the tyre and every tyre in your spiritual vessel? He should. And you'll see if he is by looking at the verses that follow. Look what it says. The way I speak to yourselves will be scripturally based. The Word of God means something to us. We value what God says because God is true and living. We have a thankful heart. Look at verse 20. We're not around grumbling, complaining about everything and anything. We're very appreciative people. And we also look at verse 21. Under the Spirit's influence, I'm submissive to my role, whether it be a wife or a husband or a child, whatever realm I'm in, I have a submissive heart. You know, today we hear about people being filled with the Spirit, and we would discover that they think they're fulfilling these things. But I want to give you a parallel verse to this passage, and this is a prison epistle. When Paul wrote from prison, he wrote three epistles and one personal letter. Another letter he wrote from the prison that has a similarity to this, but it's more an abbreviated version, is the book, just go over two books towards the back, to Colossians, and we discover there, when he's talking about a similar theme to this other group of churches in that region, we find here, he doesn't use the word filled with the Spirit. He uses what the Spirit inspired, the Word of God, and letting that be at home in you. Now, let me pick the context here. Verse 16, chapter 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell, be at home in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, notice this. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Then it says, wives, submit. Can you see that this bears a similarity to Ephesians and what it says there about being filled with the Spirit? Can I say this to you today? If someone purports to you to say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they live a life that is contrary to the Bible, they're not filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. He's not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. He's going to lead it so that it's at home in you. It's a reality to you. And so others might see Christ in you. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not only having your thoughts and heart filled with the Word of God, but allowing that Word of God that He inspired to change you. Being filled with the Spirit of God is very important. We need the empowering of God. That fills our tires, to put it that way. I know it's not a great analogy, but it fits in that He fills our lives. He's the pneuma. He's the breath. He's the Spirit to fill our Christian life today. Now, have you got tire trouble? Any of the areas identified? Find the flat, find the leak, get it fixed, and then get filled. Let me finish with this. Some of you know already that I haven't been well. I had a condition that required a bone marrow transplant, which I had just over a year ago. But when this journey of travelling down this course of poor health started way back in 2012, which we didn't identify the real issue, which was far more serious than we thought, I went with my ups and downs. I felt like some of my tyres were pretty flat. And I remember one day, just before going on to a youth camp, I had to go and get my car checked. Health-wise, it wasn't as bad as I became, but I felt, you feel the stress in you as well as in your body when you've got a health issue. And I sat there and I was reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, a great book to read if you'd like to read it. And I got to page 100 and I read these words, and I quote, he's talking about faith, and he says, "The secret of faith that is ready for emergencies is the quiet, practical dependence upon God, day by day, which makes Him real to us and believing in our hearts." And this is just one thought as I was reading this, and I came to realise as I struggled in my thoughts, and my body was feeling a bit, but my thoughts about where was everything going to head. I sat there waiting for my puncture to be repaired. And as I finished reading this, I glanced up and I saw a mobile in this tire place hanging from the roof. And the first thing I saw was 100% trust. I thought, wow, God gives messages from the ceiling. 100% trust. And it can't be 70 or 80 or 90%. It has to be 100% trust. Why is my heart the way it is? Because I'm looking to myself for solutions. I'm not looking to God. And I realised that. You know the blessing that's been my portion? I've been there a few times just in recent times. When you've got cars, plural, tyres are a part of them. And I've been sitting there and they've renovated the area, but that mobile has moved and it's still there. So I get the blessing every time I go and pay big bickies. I get the blessing of seeing that mobile. It has other things, 100% quality, 100% service. That's all good spiritual analogies. But the one at the very end is 100% trust. And I'm reminded, as I want to remind you today, that's where it's at. I've just got to trust Him. My tires get deflated because I'm looking to myself or others. I'm not looking to Him. So let the Lord identify the problem. He can fix it. And then He can fill your life. It doesn't mean everything will be the way you want it to be, but it'll be the way He wants it to be, and you will find the joy and peace in the inner man that passeth all understanding. It's up to you. Go around and kick your tires for a change and see where you're at, and say, "God, look, I need your help." Peter tried it in different ways, and we can learn from that, and God wants us to learn from that. Let us pray.